Good morning. Welcome home. We're glad you're here. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 4 through 5 this morning as the background for our text, or for our passage, or our sermon, or whatever we're going to do. Title is called The Picky Filter. The Picky Filter. Some of you in this room, this will relate to you. Because all over the course of your lifetime, someone has looked at you and said, you are just too picky. And if that's you, then you're going to figure out that maybe that wasn't such a bad thing. Or maybe it was. Just depends. But we're going to look at that. This is a part of our series called The Thought Tamer. Last week, we kicked it off, and we said that your brain is a cage. And those thoughts that run around, it's like a three-ring circus in there. And it can be crazy, and it can be wild, and it can be woolly, and it can be terrifying. But all of us have to deal with that. And yet the Bible says that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. And when we will change our minds and allow Jesus to change the way we think, according to the passage, then, and only then, will we be able to determine God's will for our life. Pretty serious stuff. And so the series is called Thought Tamer. It builds on the idea that you can have a better life by thinking better thoughts, which is not an original idea, it's scriptural. Today, I want to begin by sharing a story with you that is probably one of my worst moments that became one of my best moments, and simply because it was an act of God. It took place in 1996. It's in the streets of Atlanta, Georgia. It's outside the Olympic Stadium. I had the good fortune of going and spending a week at the 1996 Olympics in Atlanta. And if you were a sports fan, I would suggest if you ever have the opportunity to go to the Olympics, go to the Olympics. My goodness, I spent all week watching sports. And of course, I'm a track guy, but we watched track and field. We watched basketball, men's and women's. We got to spend time in the Olympic Village. We got to spend time in Olympic Park after the explosion had taken place. I mean, so it was a busy week, fun-filled week. Last day that I am there. And I went to the afternoon track and field session. They clear the stadium out and they reopen in the evening. And something amazing had happened in the afternoon session. There was a man by the name of Michael Johnson. Michael Johnson was poised that night to become the first man in history to ever win the 200 and 400 meters in the Olympics, which he did, by the way. But also that evening, he was poised to break the world record in the men's 200 meters. Now, again, as I said, I'm a track guy, right? Love sports. And so I wanted desperately on my last evening in Atlanta to see somebody run faster than any human being had ever run over 200 meters. I wanted to be there. I wanted to be in the stadium. The problem was I didn't have tickets. So I did what everybody else does when you don't have tickets to an event. You try to negotiate for tickets for an event with people who have them, who are willing to sell them outside the stadium. And it was happening outside that stadium. I mean, people moving up and down, just massive amounts of people. And so the negotiations have begun. I was there with another guy, and we were kind of working the streets trying to figure out where we could get our best tickets. Again, hottest ticket in Atlanta, obviously, hottest ticket at the Olympics, world record in the making that evening. And so I am talking and engaged with one guy on one side of the street. My friend is across the street from me, and we are yelling back and forth as we're talking to people to see who's got the best prices for tickets. But I'm talking to a guy. He's got two seats, and he's only going to charge us $1,500 a seat. And I'm talking with him. I am engaged in the conversation. And all of a sudden, I've negotiated down to $1,000 a seat. And I'm negotiating. I'm yelling across the street. I got this guy at $1,000. And of course, the guy across the street, $1,200. So now my guy's the guy, right? We're at $1,000 a seat. And I'm thinking, this is an incredible moment. And then out of heaven, this thought struck. You don't have $1,000 in your pocket. And I wasn't convinced that my friend across the street had $1,000 in his pocket, much less $2,000 that could cover the ticket that I was negotiating I couldn't pay for. But I'm still negotiating. And so I'm doing this mental calculations. I'm talking. I'm thinking, what is the maximum I can do? What is the money I have in my pocket? And I had about $800 in my pocket. Now, again, did I need it to get home? Yes. Did I need it for food for the remainder of my trip to get me back? Yes. Was I going to be able to buy gas to get back to Orlando? No. But in that moment, it didn't matter. And I told the guy, finally, as God brought clarity to my life, the Holy Spirit moved. And I looked at the guy and said, no, dice. And I can't do that. I can't do that. And I walked away, and he said over my shoulder, $800? And all of a sudden, I'm back in the game. I mean, I'm there. I've got that. I can do that. We're on the verge of watching what may be the greatest sporting event up to that time in history of the Olympics. I said, no, and I walked away. Michael Johnson did set the world record that night. And I saw it. I saw it sitting in a restaurant in Atlanta, Georgia, eating dinner that I paid $35 for dinner and dessert on one of the largest television screens I'd ever sat in front of, and had a great time and made the best decision I could have possibly made. But I tell that to say to you that it doesn't matter who you are and doesn't matter where you go. You have to tame your thoughts. Because our thinking makes us nuts. And some of us need more thought taming than others, but all of us need to tame our thoughts, because the passage we looked at last week said that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. In other words, we have fresh ways of thinking. And today I want to read to you a passage of scripture that opens up the door for what is the next 3 weeks. I've promised you that I would give you a practical tool, if you will, that you can use out of God's word that will help you tame your thoughts in a way that's going to honor God. This is week one, and the tool I'm going to give you is the picky filter. You need a picky filter in your life. Let me read you the passage. It said, the weapons we fight are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We have to learn to think. It's those thoughts that come along like, I wonder how much electricity is in this line right here. Maybe I'll just grab it and find out. Or maybe it's that thought that runs through your head. I wonder if this rope will hold me if I try to swing out off of this tree branch. Or maybe it could be as simple as, hey, listen, I hear the train coming, but I have time to get across the railroad tracks before it gets here. Or that firecracker I lit must have gone out. I'm going to bend down and relight it. And in that moment, you are on the cliff. And it can go horribly wrong, or you can come back from the brink. And in our lives, there is a space in your head. I explained to you last week that your brain is like a wad of tofu. And it sits there, and there's so many things that are going on that really do fall into that category of you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we can't even begin to understand them. But in your brain, there is a space where you filter facts and make decisions. And it happens to all of us. Happened before you got here this morning. It will happen all day long. And in that space, as you're filtering information and making decisions, one thing and one thing matters more than anything else, and that's truth. Truth. Good decisions, godly decisions, depend upon reliable information. And you need accurate intelligence. If you don't get the right information, inaccuracy invites catastrophe. And so I want to talk about that a little bit with you this morning. I want to give you a way to kind of think through how to put this picky filter at work in your life. But a quick side note, if you wouldn't mind. Where did we get the notion that each thought in our head has the right to be thought? That every idea and notion that you have deserves a seat at your mental counter. We don't do this in every area of our life. We don't do it with food, for example. I mean, I love ice cream, but I see ice cream, but I don't have to eat ice cream. I can make a choice. Now, some of you, you can't do that, but I got that. But you like it, but you're wise enough, you don't choose it. If some stranger knocks on your door at midnight and says, hey, I want to come into your house, and I'm going to spend the weekend here. I'm going to sit in that chair. I'm going to watch the television and hopefully got food in the fridge because I'm going to eat all weekend. You don't say, oh, come on in. You close the door and probably lock it and maybe even call the police. Why? You don't invite that stranger in. You don't go to the local Walmart, grab a card, and just start walking randomly down the aisle, putting every item in simply because it's there and it needs to be bought. You have the ability to have some restraint, to think about what you're doing, and in some way, some capacity, have some common sense, which isn't always common, and practice wisdom, wise eating, wise hospitality, wise spending. If you can do that with simple things like going to the Walmart, why can't you do that with your thoughts? Your thoughts, every thought you have, does not entitle it to unlimited access into your psyche. Every thought you have doesn't have the right to strut around your brain cage and do whatever it wants. And I want to say something to you that may blow your mind. But it's accurate, and I'm on the money with this, and so trust me on this. We're going to talk about this as we unpack this particular passage for you. But just because you have a thought doesn't mean you have to think about it. Just because the thought is in your head, I got startling news for you, that doesn't mean it's a good thought. Just because you have a thought doesn't mean you need to think about it. A thought is just a thought. But when you think about it, then all of a sudden it starts to take root and expand, and it can expand exponentially, and the next thing you know, you're on a crazy tree. See, for years I've met people, and as a pastor, follower of God, I've talked to them about Jesus, and I'm older now than I used to be, a day older since yesterday. And I met people, and sometimes you get to that moment. I call it that miracle moment, that moment where they're either going to step into eternal life or they're going to reject it. And I can't tell you the number of times I've gotten to the end of a moment where we've talked and talked about God, and all of a sudden they look and they say, well, I appreciate what you're saying about Jesus, but I got doubts. And I love that moment. Because now, I wasn't equipped to do this as a younger man, but now I have a response. When they say, I have doubts, I say, so what? No, you understand. I have doubts. That's great. So what's the big deal with that? But I have doubts. And eventually, by about the third response, I'll say, are you seriously going to let your doubts send you to hell? Because, see, at the end of the day, we, collectively as people, when we have a doubt, we think our doubt is the most brilliant thought that's ever been thought. Just because you have a doubt about something, you think you are now a rocket scientist, and you are thinking things that no one's ever thought. You're the only person to ever have this doubt. You think your doubt has some kind of incredible, magical breakthrough power, and I got news for you. You know what a doubt is? A doubt is just a hairball thought that has run through your head that maybe you shouldn't ate that last taco last night. A doubt is a random thought that has no more clout and no more credibility until you take the time to let that doubt take root. Having a doubt really isn't a spiritual excuse for not responding to Jesus. And you may be in the room this morning, maybe you have doubts. And so I want to say with you, as much love as I can muster, so what? Get over yourself. Because, see, there's something more pressing than your doubt, because your doubt's not real bright. As a matter of fact, your doubt will send you to hell if you're not careful. If you haven't made the decision to believe and trust and follow Jesus, then you are lost and going to hell, and I'm sorry about that. But you don't have to be there. You can doubt your doubts. And if you don't know Jesus, I want you to make that choice today. If you're here in the house, you've never made a decision, believe, trust, and follow Jesus, it's a decision of the head and heart. All you have to do is take a worship flyer and say, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. Put that in a giving kiosk on the way out the door. Don't attach any money with it. Just give us a note. Give us a way to contact you. put it in a giving kiosk, and we'll follow up with you. We want to share with you exactly the decision you're making, what it means, what needs to happen next, how you begin to grow, how you begin to experience eternal life. If you're watching online, there's an email address. It's popping up on your screen. Just send an email to that address. We'll respond back to you. We'll send some stuff to you. We've got some stuff that we want to give you that will help encourage you in the journey. And here's our promise, wherever you are in the world, we'll do our best to help you find a place that you can call home, a church home, and that you can worship and you can grow. It's not always easy, some of the places that you live, but we'll do our best. And we'll be a resource for you at this end of that internet connection, and then we'll do our best to help you find a home somewhere else, wherever you are. And that happens all the time, and you can do that this morning. You can doubt your doubts. But we give a lot of credibility for some reason to our doubts. The reason is because we have an inflated ego of ourselves. We have an inflated opinion of ourselves. We just think we're a lot smarter than we really are. But don't ever let the phrase, "Well, I have a doubt," be the defining decision maker in your life. Make sure that your doubt has run through the filter of truth. And if your doubt can't survive the filter of truth, then it's legit. And if you're not sure, you keep working until you get it right. Because we live our life with filters. We process what we think through filters. For me, my favorite is my coffee filter. All that means is that my opinions are better shared after caffeine. You catch me before that first cup of coffee, you know what? You're not going to hear a good answer. I can guarantee it. So in my life, I operate with a coffee filter. That's the rule. Coffee first. Opinion later. Some of us have a hangry filter. Hangry. If you're hungry, you're angry. Whatever you're filtering is going through that, and you can't get that mind off that. Whatever you're doing, you are stuck there. And everything you say is affected by the fact that you're just plain hangry. And the people around you hate it when you're hangry. And they see it. But that's a filter that you have running. Some people run with a vacation filter. That's kind of the one I was using in Atlanta. When you're on vacation, logic is optional. Snacks are mandatory. Money is never an object, right? If you're on vacation, right? I know I shouldn't eat this, but hey, I'm on vacation. Some of you said that. You spent the next week in a diabetic coma, but you should have taken the time not to eat it. But we do that, right? We have a vacation filter. You're on vacation. Nothing else matters. What does it matter? It cost. It doesn't matter. We'll pay for it later. And you just kind of let everything run through that filter. Or some of you need a duck filter, where you just let things roll off your back and quack on. But there's more other filters. I mean, for some, and this is a legitimate one, there's a confirmation filter that you look at everything through. In other words, you don't really process anything unless it confirms and lines up with what you already believe. You don't want to be challenged by anything. You don't have room for a thought that doesn't line up with whatever it is that you've compartmentalized and you're thinking about already. Some people have fear filters. Everything that happens, everything they think about, is filtered through fear. They see danger in everything. Some people have experience filters, because often, like our doubts, we believe our experience is something that is just somehow universally smart, creative, that your experience is the mandate. And so, well, my experience has been the way it is. Well, doesn't mean it's going to be that way this time. But yet we're running that experience filter just because we've already decided how it happens. And we don't want anybody to try to change their mind. Some people play and run things through a victim filter. Life has treated them poorly. They're a victim. And so everything that happens is going through that filter. See, we live with filters. We all live with filters. And what we suggested to you last week is that you have to filter your life through faith. And so the tool that you get this week is the picky filter. It is something that we all need because it helps us process successfully all the stuff that goes in our head. And the filter does three things, which are the three things I want to talk to you about briefly. It wrecks, it captures, and it monitors. And if those three things are happening, then the filter is doing its job. If they aren't all happening, then the filter is not working right. But according to the verses that we read, that's exactly what the filter will do, and God says it can happen. Let me show you the three things real quick. The picky filter wrecks. In other words, it's a wrecking ball. It says, on the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. I don't know. You go back and read that passage again that we looked at. That passage is a lot less like a Bible verse and more like a battle combat manual. I mean, the language that is there is very distinct, very powerful. It talks about the weapons we use, the world's weapons, God's powerful weapons, destroying strongholds, pulling down obstacles, taking thoughts captive, and making them obey. When you read those verses, there is no other way to conclude by simply except saying there is a battle that's taking place and the battle is on. And those verses are a reminder that there's a high-stakes contest that is taking place for the health of your mind. And there's a battle that's taking place against the strongholds that have a stronghold on you. And that is a constant that you are dealing with in the world around us. The Greek word for stronghold has two meanings. It means prison, or it means fortress. A prison, what? We keep people in. Fortress keeps people out. Yet same word, because in our thought process, sometimes we have thoughts that we've taken captive and we won't let go and we won't let anything else in. By the same time, we ought to be letting some new thoughts in, but we won't do it. We keep them out. And the Bible says, break those strongholds. So in your life, you have to learn to destroy strongholds. And the word stronghold or destroy strongholds means to pull down using force. In other words, you have a choice. An unsolicited, unhealthy, unwelcome idea is nothing but an unsolicited, unhealthy, unwelcome idea until you choose to indulge them. The Bible suggests that we need to take a wrecking ball and destroy them. And once that stronghold is demolished, then we take every thought captive. We're going to talk about that again in a minute. But it means we have to filter, we have to screen, we have to inspect, we have to monitor, we have to discriminate, and we have to challenge the things that we think about. And we toss those toxic thoughts out on their backsides, and we protect the thoughts that we need to because they'll help make us a better version of ourselves. And you are constantly doing that with the things that you're thinking. And we have to get to the point that we take seriously that holy responsibility of thought management. Why? Because you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. How you see the world, how you think about the world really does matter, because Satan's strategy is really simple. He hasn't changed it. We talked about this last week. He hasn't changed it since the beginning of time. He loves to poison your mind with stinking thinking. Doubts, discouragement, deceit. If he can get you thinking bad stuff, if he can get you thinking wrong, he's messed with your life. He's happy. And so we have to learn to take a wrecking ball to the wacky thoughts that sometimes infiltrate our brain. You have to be honest enough to know that if you're thinking wacky thoughts, they're wacky thoughts. And you have to have the filter in place so you can process them and say, is this true or not? Is it true or not? Is it true or not? And use truth as that filter that kind of sets in motion how this filter is going to operate. And if it's not true, then you need to destroy it and not give it a place to land. And you don't have to think about it anymore. Second thing, the picky filter will also capture. It captures and it conquers. It says, we demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought. There was an elderly lady who was amazed at how nice the young man who lived next door to her was. She would pull up in the driveway after going to the grocery store. Next thing she knew, this young man was at the back of her car, helping her open the trunk, helping her carry the groceries inside, just because it was a nice thing to do. She'd be out trying to do some yard work, and next thing you know, this young man's out there trying to help her do yard work. She's moving something. He's trying to help her move it and get it done. And finally, one day she says, son, how did you become such a fine young man? He looked back and smiled and says, because I learned the truth. "The truth?" she said. "How did that happen?" And he said, "Well, when I was a boy, I had a drug problem." She looked at him and said, I can't believe that." She was shocked. He said, "Yes, ma'am, it's true. My parents drug me to church every Sunday morning. They drug me to church every Sunday night. They drug me to church on Wednesday nights. And they drug me down to church every time the doors were open. And because I kept getting drugged there, I discovered the truth." Some of you are here today because you had a drug problem. And your parents has the wisdom to drag you to church so you can be exposed to truth. You know, that's not commonplace in the world we live in, by the way. A lot of parents who actually will let their kids dictate to them whether they want to go to church or not. My mom's sitting back there. I don't ever remember having an option. Car's running, get in, we're going to church. But I can tell you this, if you're a parent and you got a kid and you're fighting that battle, die on that hill. That's one worth dying on. Drag your kids to church and be a parent. Don't let them parent you. You're not their friend. You're their mom and dad. Parent them and get them to church. Why? Because they can hear the truth. Why does that matter? So they don't go to hell. Love them enough to fight the battle and get them to church so they can have an eternal life. Don't buy into this line of, "Well, I don't want to push them away from the church." They'll decide if they want to push away from the church. You kick their backsides and get them in the door. There's not an option to this. Don't make other things more important than exposing them to the truth. Why? Because they need a drug problem. They need to be drugged to church and get there and hear what it is that they need to hear so they can become the people they were created to be. And you're in a battle for the children's souls, whether you realize it or not. You're in a battle for your grandchildren's souls. Because we live in a world where people don't want you to share the truth with your kids. Fight that battle. Don't be a coward. Muscle up. Hitch up your big boy, big girl pants, and do the heavy lifting that needs to be done, and quit offering God excuses why you can't or why it's not convenient. Because you have to capture and conquer the stinking thinking that will go on. Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is God-breathed." The literal and beautiful meaning of that passage is that when you read something in Scripture, you're reading the very words of God, as if God breathed it. That's where we find truth. We find it in Jesus. We find it in God's Word. And someone will say, "Well, I doubt the Bible's God's Word." I love those conversations. You know what I say next? "So what? So what?" And we start talking the same conversation about God's Word. But here's why I believe it's God's Word: because Jesus believed it. You know why you need no truth? Because Jesus believed it. What did Jesus do when Satan was tempting him? He quoted Scripture at him. Call me a little silly. I'm just a small little Baptist boy in a big old fishbowl. But here's what I know. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. And if Jesus would quote Scripture at Satan, how are you going to do anything if you don't know the Word of God? Amen. That makes sense. But then I say, "Well, I don't know if Jesus is really God." Well, fulfilled prophecies. History confirms it. In the life of Jesus alone, there are 332 historical prophecies that were fulfilled in one man. The coming of one man. The odds of that happening are astronomical, short of an act of God. The odds are not a trillion to one. They're not a zillion to one. They are 840 followed by 96 zeros to one. that all of those prophecies could be filled in one man. That's not some biblical mumbo jumbo. That's an historical prophecy that was written thousands of years ago that came to pass in the birth and death of one man. Whether you believe he's the Son of God or not, the birth and death of one man, those prophecies came true. That isn't Christian. That is truth. That is history. That is fact. And you can climb on that hill and fight for it. That's why I believe the Bible's true. Change lives, affirm it. And you say, well, change lives. Yeah, I can change your life. Well, no. You believe that, you know that affirms it. Know how I know? Picture this. You're driving somewhere in a dark neighborhood with no street lights in an inner city somewhere in the United States of America, and your car dies. And you're stuck, and it's 2 a.m. Now, my mom taught me nothing good happens after midnight. But that's a whole different sermon. It's 2 a.m. You're there. The house that your car has died in front of, you look at, and the front door opens. And out of that front door walks 10 beefy, strong-looking dudes wearing leather. Here's the question. Do you want those 10 dudes coming down the steps to be leaving the Hell's Angels club meeting? Or do you want them to be leaving Brother Bob's Bible study? Because without a doubt, you want them coming from a Bible study. You don't want them coming from a motorcycle club meeting because you don't know what's getting ready to happen next. Because you understand that changed lives really do give evidence for the reality of what's going on. And any other plan is just a catastrophe. See, freedom comes when we take every thought and we capture it and we weigh it against God's word, which is why you have to become a better Bible student. You have to understand God's word. You have to root yourself in God's word so that truth then can be there and in place, and you can start filtering thoughts through it. Because if it doesn't match up with the truth of God's word, then you don't need to hold on to it. Last thing. You also have to monitor what's happening. That picky filter will start monitoring things. It's a monitoring system. The verse says this, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Do you take your thoughts and make them obedient to Christ? Because if you transform the way you think, if you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you can. See, you have a supernatural system for filtering facts and making decisions. That's what the picky filter does. You filter truth. You make sure that you hold on to truth. You destroy what's not true. You make decisions. And you're constantly monitoring it. Yeah, all of us had a moment where we said, I don't want to think about anything else. Because sometimes we feel like we're in information overload. But I want you to understand that you don't get to turn this off. Because there is a battle that's taking place. And you've got to transform the way that you're processing. You become transformed by the renewing of your mind. As your mind changes, as you begin to tame those thoughts, and amazing things will happen. For years, it was a room, a space that wasn't too much to look at. It was a charmless, cramped conference room with a trio of smaller offices with spaces off to one side. Secretary of State Henry Kissinger once called this room a tiny, uncomfortable, low-ceiling, windowless, ugly room. How's that for a room? Another official described it as a pig pen. Early historical photographs of this room revealed cherry wood paneled walls, dark gray carpet, and an acoustic ceiling with stained acoustical tiles. The room once housed a bowling alley. A few steps away, there was a kitchenette where staffers could go and make and drink coffee and grab a quick snack or a quick meal. Nothing about the room signaled significance. But the truth is, you have to wonder, has there ever been a room more significant? The walls of that room witnessed conversations of the highest level centered around nuclear threats, assassinations, attempted assassinations, wars, attacks, and even the aftermath of the attack on America on September 11th. In those chairs that sit in that room, they have held top-ranking military officers, cabinet leaders, security advisors, vice presidents, and presidents of the United States, every one of them. The room, it is reported, was God's idea. God's idea. Now, not God, the creator of heaven and earth. Godfrey McHugh was his name. Godfrey McHugh was an Air Force general, and it was his idea for the room. He went by the name of God for short. The man had an incredible ego. Godfrey was a close friend and advisor to John Fitzgerald Kennedy. So close that Jackie Kennedy requested that he personally stand guard next to her husband's body after President Kennedy had been assassinated in Dallas. Matter of fact, the famous picture of Jackie standing next to Lyndon Johnson as he takes the oath of office above Air Force One was a picture that was delayed significantly because Jackie would not go onto Air Force One until Godfrey was standing next to the body of her husband. It was his responsibility to stand guard over it from Dallas to Washington because he was a trusted friend and advisor. In the spring of 61, Godfrey had an idea. He suggested to President Kennedy to create a situation room to handle matters related to the Cold War. Apparently, there was a pork problem going on. It was something called the Bay of Pigs. And they were trying to make some decisions, and they needed a place to come together and process information and make decisions. And so this would be a clearinghouse for crisis management, and JFK gave the green light. 2 weeks later, and $35,000 later, the bowling alley was no longer a bowling alley. It was a situation room, and it was open for business. Today, numerous screens project images along the walls, and updates have been made. Glass-walled offices now surround the situation room, and directors and various departments sit in there, and they sit to the side. There's a sanitize button that in one push of a button can clear every screen that's in the room if someone walks in that doesn't need to be seeing what's happening in that room. At the push of another button, the clear windows in the room will immediately fog up, so you can't see in and no one else can see out. The room has changed. The situation room has been given way to a new room. It's now referred to as the WHSR, pronounced Whizzer, for White House Situation Room. There's something radically amiss if someone says, let's go to the Whizzer Room to make a decision. But yet, knowing the nature of politics today, it screams volumes about the world we live in, doesn't it? Over the years, multiple updates, expansions, sophistication, but the purpose of the Situation Room has always been the same. It is the place where you filter facts and you make decisions. Somewhere in the front of that tofu mass of matter between your ears, you have a Situation Room. It's a spiritual one. And at the door of that room, you need to activate the picky filter. It is that place that you need to filter facts and make decisions. Hopefully, as you grow in Christ, that room will continue to update. It will continue to improve. You'll think clearer. You'll see better. But we have to say goodbye to those unmanaged thoughts, and we have to blow up a few strongholds. Capture them. Monitor them. And tame them. Last week, when I gave you a now what, the suggestion was you take what we talked about with the brain cage and you apply it to your life and you ask God to begin to renew and reboot your brain. Some of you did that. We talked about that on Wednesday evening a little bit. We ask God to transform our thinking, to tame and train our thoughts. And on Wednesday evening, we're kind of unpacking this a little bit more in a very practical way as we talk about three rings of crazy. We talk about how you can get a handle on that craziness that goes on in your head sometimes. But today, the challenge for you is to activate your picky filter. You can ask God, say, God, would you please activate and engage my picky filter? He'll understand what you're talking about. He really will. Because you have the need, I have the need to be willing to wreck, capture, and monitor the things that we think about. And as we do, we will discover that our lives are made better because we think better. And according to Scripture, when we think better, then we begin to change. And as that transformation takes place, then we will be able to know the will of God. That's why it matters. You need a picky filter. Think about it. Let's pray. God, we are all prone to moments of stinking thinking. We're prone to moments where our thoughts get away from us. We're prone to moments where, despite our best intentions, we think about thoughts and give them a shelf life that they don't need to have. And if we're going to be the people we were created to be, if we're going to live the life that we were created to live, then we've got to move beyond that stinking thinking and start learning to tame those thoughts. The great news is because you lay out in your word how it happens, we realize that we don't have to do it alone. We realize that we are energized and driven and fueled by the Holy Spirit, and we're allowed to be able to come to you with anything and everything. And so our prayer today is as simple and as complicated as asking you to put our picky filter into gear and help us tame our thoughts. We desire a better life. And that can only happen. That can only happen when you help us think better thoughts. Lord, as we already shared, there are some who will need to make a decision for Jesus. They don't know you. And today is their day to decide. We already laid it out. They make a choice to believe and trust and follow. If they would do that this morning, share with us that decision that they're making. It would give us a chance to follow up with them, whether they're here in person or whether they're watching online. But Lord, for all of us in this room, all of us, we would ask that you would keep that filter in place and begin to let us think differently and process so that we can make the decisions and choices that we need to make that will allow us to become the best version of ourselves. If we could do that, anything is possible. Everything is possible. And we will touch and change the world with your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand?